Good morning. Would you please stand? Comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Christ as priest is raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are false witnesses because we have testified about God that He raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But now Christ has been raised from the dead.
I want to share with you another message this morning on the subject Across and Beyond. And I want us to play the what if game. We seem to like to play that game a lot in our nation, and especially with these elections coming up, there's a lot of second guessing and wondering, you know, what if Things look kind of bleak in some, from some perspectives, but certainly not if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You know that you are on the victory side. And it doesn't matter what's going to happen here. The Lord is going to see us through, and He's going to take us to heaven. But I want us to think, what if? Because I think Paul was kind of playing this game along with the Corinthian believers. And he asked the question, what if Christ were not raised from the dead? And I'm sure that question has probably crossed your mind. Even apart from the reading this in the scriptures, what if there is no resurrection? Would it make any difference? Well, there are some who say it wouldn't really make any difference, because what is important is what Jesus taught and how He lived. But that goes counter to what the Word of God tells us here. The importance of the resurrection cannot be minimized. But there are these schools of thought, and I ran into these schools of thought when I was in seminary and many times since then, that the resurrection can be believed in different ways, that you don't necessarily have to believe in a physical resurrection as long as there's the faith. That's called existentialism. As long as you believe it strongly enough, why, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks or even whether it's true or not. If it's true for you, it's true. Now, that sounds extreme, I think, to those of us who believe in a historic faith. But there are many people who believe that way about the resurrection. What's important is the faith, not the person. Well, I think Paul would have, Paul was known for his pretty long sentences. I think he would have written even longer sentences if he had met some of the people today. Because he wanted us to know, and God wanted us to know, this is God speaking through Paul, that there is a resurrection, praise God. And I want us to notice here, we're playing the what if game. What if there were no resurrection? Well, there were three truths. There are at least three important truths that would be lost without this vital historical doctrine. And so I want us to look at what if there were or was no resurrection. In verse 13 of this chapter, and I've left out a few words here and there just for the sake of brevity. So I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. But it says there, if there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. Now that's a logical statement, isn't it? If there is no resurrection, that would mean that Christ was not raised from the dead. I mean, in an absolute sense, if there's no resurrection, then there's no resurrection of Jesus. So what do we have here? Well, first of all, we would have no person of the resurrection without the resurrection. Now that seems a little obvious, but what I think is not obvious is that we would not have the Christ of the Bible without the resurrection. We would not have the Son of God who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. That would just be an empty phrase. It would no longer be true in a literal sense. And so we wouldn't have the person of the resurrection. We wouldn't have the promise that He gave. For example, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 7, He said that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now that promise would have just been an empty promise. That promise would have been fulfilled, according to some, by the faith that was born in the heart of His followers. Well, you know what we call that kind of faith. Well, stupidity comes to mind. I mean, who would believe something that was not literally true? Who furthermore would go to their death believing this and go to the ends of the earth and endure hardships such as Paul did? Shipwreck, beaten, stoned, left for dead. Who would endure that and be crucified? Tradition has it that Peter was crucified upside down because he felt like he wasn't good good enough to be crucified in the way of his master. So we would have no promise fulfilled. We would have no power, because the Bible says that Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's chapter 1, verse 4. That he was declared the Son of God with power. I think what that's saying is he proved that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, by the resurrection of the dead. If Jesus was still in that tomb, or if some would have us to believe that that body was stolen away, or that he only swooned, that he didn't really die. Well, of course, you have to do a lot of violence to the records, because in that first generation, if they had found that out, why, we wouldn't be talking about Jesus today, risen from the dead. And so he was declared to be the Son of God with power. I love the hymn that says, death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. That's what that empty tomb says. He is risen. And so there would be no power. There would be no promise. There would be no power. There would be no primacy. The Bible says that he is the head of the body of the church. That is, Jesus is. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things he might have preeminence. Now that just tells me that his resurrection proved that he was the Son of God. And that he was the firstborn from the dead. And that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means that he might be number one in our lives. Not only in our lives, but over all creation, over all things. Because the Bible says every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now there's a very prominent cult, and I would define a cult as any system of belief that does not believe this book, or that adds to it, because the Bible warns not only about taking away from the Bible, but adding to the Bible. And there was this prominent cult that believes that Jesus was raised spiritually. And you know, that sounds good. I mean, it sounds good to someone who doesn't believe the Bible, that he was just kind of a spirit who appeared. But the Bible says that when Jesus came to his followers, he said, touch me and handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see I have. So there was a corporal body there. Obviously a resurrected body. Certainly a transformed body. Because what other kind of body could live after it was dead? Well, Jesus had the power to do that. And he showed his power. He fulfilled his promise. He demonstrated his power. And he showed his primacy by rising again from the dead. So we would have no person of the resurrection. But not only would we have no person of the resurrection without this biblical doctrine of the resurrection, we would have no preaching of the resurrection. And some say that, you know, we could probably do with a little less preaching. Well, preaching in the, you know, the preachy sense, we don't like being preached to necessarily. But we like the fact that the Word of God has been brought to us. That's really what preaching is. You do a lot of preaching, all of you. You do preaching at home. You do preaching if you have children. If you have a husband or wife, I'm sure you've been accused of that. And there's sometimes, I used to call it exhortation, because exhortation sounds a little better. So I would, you know, if my kids didn't like me lecturing them, tell me that I'm preaching to them, I'd say, no, I'm just exhorting you. Yeah. We need that sometimes. We need a cheerleader in our life to encourage us, and sometimes to point out our faults and to lift us up when we're down. So preaching in that sense, the preaching of the resurrection, we would not have. But there's an objection. Here it says that Paul talks about those who say that Christ is not raised. There is no resurrection of the dead. Now, you may know that in the Old Testament, more in the intertestamental period, there became this group of Jewish, kind of a party Not unlike our Democratic Party, no, more Republican, I should say. Democrat, whatever you want to believe. But they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of things. They're what we would call liberal. They're very tolerant. But they thought, well, you know, this resurrection idea, it's flaky. You know, people who believe in that probably believe that there's a man in the moon and probably believe a lot of other things that aren't true. And so they decided that they weren't going to believe in the resurrection. That it really wasn't important. What mattered was how you live. Kind of that idea that we have today, you know, I keep the golden rule. That's good enough. But if there's no resurrection, there would be no person of the resurrection. There would be no preaching of the resurrection. There'll be some other things here that we'll see. But I want us to hear this objection. And I think, you know, without, you know, browbeating people, we used to have people in college that were called Bible beaters. And I suppose I was called one because, you know, you're always all the time talking about the Bible, kind of beating people over the head with it, I think, was the idea. Well, nobody likes that kind of preaching. But we need to know the truth. And people need to know the truth. And God is going to give us opportunities to share with people that we believe in a risen Savior. That He is, that the evidence is there as much as we need. Prove that He is risen. The empty tomb speaks volumes of the resurrection. If His enemies could have found a body, could have produced a body, could have proved that their accusation that His followers had stolen Him away, why, again, we wouldn't be here this morning talking about the resurrection. But there's an objection about that preaching. Here Paul said that kind of preaching, or our preaching of the resurrection, rather, would be of the most contemptible kind, is what he was saying. He used the term there, pseudo-martyrs. That's actually the Greek. False witnesses is how that's usually translated. He said, we would be false witnesses if there were no resurrection. There would be rejection. Without the resurrection, the crucifixion of Jesus is the greatest tragedy of history. And we ought to reject any message that does not include the resurrection, because that's firmly based on what the Scripture teaches. Not only what the Scripture teaches, but I believe the historical facts bear them out. I want to encourage you to read that book if you haven't found it. I don't know that we have it in our library, but I can probably find it for you. Who Moved the Stone is the title of that book. And it really is kind of an apology, but more of a pilgrimage that a man took who set out to disprove the resurrection. And he was so convinced by the overwhelming evidence that he became a believer. And you'll kind of trace his steps. I think he even went to the Holy Land. He was an English newspaper reporter, I believe. Very highly educated. We'd say very intelligent. Somewhat cynical, of course, as many are. But he was so convinced by the overwhelming evidence that he became a believer. And he wrote this wonderful book entitled, Who Moved the Stone? Well, I want us to think, too, about not only would there be no person of the resurrection and no preaching of the resurrection, that should be number two, but also no prospect of the resurrection. No prospect. No future. Without that resurrection. You know, that's what the devil wants to do to people's lives. He wants to deceive people into thinking that all we have is what we see here and now, and that there's no hereafter. But without that resurrection, there would be no hereafter. There would be no forgiveness here, because Paul says in verse 17 that our faith would be worthless. And that word that's translated there, worthless, in this translation, is the word that's usually translated empty. Vain is the King James translation, which is a little, I think that word has changed in meaning over the years. But it really means empty. In other words, it would be baseless. There would be no foundation for our faith, as this translation translates it. But there would be no forgiveness. We would still be in our sins. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me. I don't want to still be in my sins when I have to face my Creator. And the Bible says that one day we must all give account to Him for our lives. And without that resurrection, none of us would stand a hope, stand a prayer. I mean, we would be in hell, even if we didn't believe in hell. There are a lot of people who don't believe in hell that are going to be there, sadly, because they will not believe what God has written in His Word. And that is that a Savior was crucified and rose again, the Bible says, for our justification. Justified means, someone has described or defined justified as just as if I had never sinned. That's what the resurrection does. But there would be no forgiveness. There would be no family in heaven. Because here it says in verse 18, therefore, if there is no resurrection, those who have fallen asleep, now that's a euphemism for death for the Christian. But really it's talking about physical death here. But it uses this beautiful euphemism of fallen asleep in Jesus. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished if there is no resurrection. I remember a number of years ago studying the book, and I have many times since then, but first studying this little book of 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament. And I came across how Paul was writing this letter because there were those in this kind of a little place, kind of an unknown place to most people today. But they had had someone come by, and this person, like the cults, I think they were, it was a cult. But there was this, apparently this preacher that came out and said, well, there's no resurrection. And those who have died, you know, you need to say goodbye to them before their death because, even though they have believed in Jesus in this life is all there is. And they were very troubled by that. They were very disturbed by that, as I'm sure we have all come across that kind of belief. And what a bleak picture that would be. How hard that would be to deal with. I have a father up there, an earthly father, who I would not see again. I have other loved ones, and I'm sure you have many, that we would never see again, that we would never be reunited with again. There would be no hope and no prospect of a family in heaven without that resurrection. And so I just want us to see how important this doctrine is. There would be no future hereafter forever. Revelation's vision of heaven would be a lie, pie in the sky, by and by, without the resurrection. But praise God, there is a resurrection. And here Paul says, and I'm sure that when he said this, he wanted to shout it, but now has Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death, and I'm reading in verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive. And it talks about how in the end that he will reign until he has put all things under his feet. And the last enemy to be abolished is death. And how everything will be subject to him, that is to the Father. And the Son will be subjected to him who subjected him, everything to him, so that God may be all in all. That's the plan of God for you and for me. And it is based on the sure evidence and the sure truth of the resurrection of Christ. Let's not let that go. Let's not let any power or persuasion in heaven or in earth persuade us otherwise, because this is what the Word of God teaches and what we know to be the truth.
Father,
thought of me above.